we might as well get started. We thank everyone for coming out on this balmy night. I began to wonder if the only people that'd be here would be my family. It's so cold. I remember the first time I came to Sault Ste. Marie was in January of 1975. I was hired by the school board for a work term. I believe the man's name was Stubbs. Anybody remember him? Colonel Stubbs or something they called him. So he came down and I was interviewed by Colonel Stubbs at Waterloo. And I was late getting to the interview, which is not a good thing to do. And Colonel Stubbs, all he talked to me about was, he said to me, "Do you have snow tires on your car?" And I said, "Yes, I have snow tires." He says, "That's good, because you will need snow tires in Sault Ste. Marie." And at the same time, because I was the last one being interviewed, he was looking at his watch, because he had to get from Waterloo back to Toronto to fly back to balmy Sault Ste. Marie. So I left that interview thinking that I didn't have a chance of going to Sault Ste. Marie. And so I had to rank all of the different places that I'd been interviewed by from 1 to 10, because I had 10 interviews. And so I put Sault Ste. Marie number 10, because I didn't think I had a chance. And then for some reason, it has to have been the hand of God who wanted me here in Sault Ste. Marie. Colonel Stubbs put me as number 1. I have no idea to this day why, except I believe that God wanted me in Sault Ste. Marie. And so I came to Sault Ste. Marie, and I actually boarded with Murray and his family. And I remember that winter. It was my first winter in Sault Ste. Marie. And it was so cold that winter in 1975 that I remember once in my old car that the oil filter actually burst that winter. And we had an old preacher up there, and I was telling Rod this, and his name was Frank Piercy. Remember, he was having meetings, and we were standing there one day, and he says to me, "David," he says, "you know what, you can tell you're in Sault Ste. Marie when you step outside and you look down to make sure that you really put your pants on. It's that cold." And so I think we're having another one of those right now, and we certainly appreciate everybody who has come out tonight. You know, when I was a boy, I remember in Sunday school singing this song. Some of you might have sung it as well. I'm going to sing it, even though I can't do much of a job. I know Al Murray will certainly appreciate this little song. And it went like this. "Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If any boy hear my voice, if any girl hear my voice, and will open, open, open the door, I will come in." Remember that one? I can just imagine. And then I remember another one. I'm not going to sing this one, but I remember another one. And on Sunday nights, we used to sing this a lot, and I'm sure you did as well, an old hymn. And it said this: "There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in. Let him in ere he is gone. Let him in, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Let him in." And then the last verse says, "Now admit this heavenly guest. Let him in. He will make for you a feast. Let him in. He will speak your sins forgiven. And when earth ties all are riven, comfort, rest, you will be given. Let him in." And so over time, there have been many, many hymns that have been written, and they've all been based on Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And I did a little search on the internet. I was wondering, well, how many hymns are there about the door and the heart's door and letting the Savior in? And I'm sure you're familiar with others, but I know you can't really see that, but here's "Behold, I Stand and Knock." Everybody remember that picture? That's an oldie. I remember seeing that as a boy. I had a book, and it was the very front picture, the picture of the Lord Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And there's others here, too, that different hymns that were written, and they're all based on Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus is knocking on a door. Now, here's the difficulty, though, that I run into, and it's this. When you talk about Revelation 3 and 20, to refer to it as being the door of the heart is an application. It's really not the interpretation of the verse, but it is a good application. Is to take that verse and to refer to it as the heart of the door. And so what happens? It's found there on that looks, I tried to make look like an old scroll. It's found there in the letter of the Lord Jesus to the church at Laodicea. And so what happens is that people take that verse and they pull it out of there and they talk about it as a standalone. And if you talk about it as a standalone, then you can look upon it as being the heart's door. And that's how it's been applied. Now, there is a danger in doing that type of thing. And I'm not saying that I have a big problem with applying this verse to the Lord Jesus knocking on the heart's door of the sinner. But there is a danger with that where you take a verse out of the scripture, you pull it out of its context, and then from that verse, you actually make an application, ignoring the context from which it comes. Whenever we're studying scripture, it's rather important, and that is that when we are looking at a verse of scripture, that we look at it in the context in which it is written. Because sometimes people can pull verses out of context, and it's amazing what applications they can come up with for that particular verse that has nothing really to do with what the verse is saying. And so even though I have really no big problem with applying this verse to the door of the heart, I believe it is something that as we study the scriptures that we have to be very careful of. You know, another thing that I remember hearing this story about somebody who was studying the scriptures, and it was one of these people, and I'm not sure if anybody would think this in here, but they figured that if they wanted to get the Lord's will, all they had to do was take their Bible, open up the Bible, and wherever they looked down, the verse that they looked at would be God's verse for them that day. That would be the Lord's will. So I heard of this one man who was following that particular method. And so he took his Bible and he opened it up and he looked down and he read these words. And Judas went out and hung himself. And he thought, well, now that can't be it. That can't be today. Something went wrong. So he closed his Bible, and he opened it up, and he looked down, and he read these words, "And go thou and do likewise." So there are dangers with ways in which we approach the scripture, but it's important when we look at a verse like this to look at it in context. And so that's really what I would like to do tonight, is to take a look at this particular verse in the context in which it is written. Now, this verse is in the letter to the church at Laodicea. Now there were seven letters that were written. They were given to John by the Spirit when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and they were sent to seven particular churches. And you can see up in the corner the churches. It starts at Ephesus. Now, in fact, at Ephesus, that's where the gospel went out to the other places. The gospel started that from there. We read about that in the book of Acts. And so it went out, and you can see Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then at the very bottom, the last church sort of in the lineup there is the church of Laodicea, and this letter is written to that church. Now, I went on Google Earth, which is kind of an interesting thing to do, and I typed in Laodicea, and this here's actually a picture from Google Earth of the ancient city of Laodicea at this time. It doesn't really tell you a lot. Laodicea was a church that was at a crossroads, and so one of the roads went from Laodicea up towards Philadelphia and Sardis and so on. And the other road went from Laodicea over to Ephesus. And then if you went the other direction, you went back to the Euphrates River. This is just kind of stuff I find interesting. You know, like this is where that city was located. And I think as we read the letter, to have a good understanding of the letter, it's important for us to have a little understanding of the city itself in which the church was located. Because it's interesting that even though it's the Spirit of God, it's the Son of God that's sending this letter to the church, yet he's still using sort of like their circumstances and their city as a way to try and speak to them so that they will be able to understand the letter that he's writing. And again, that's something that's good for those of us that speak. Whatever language we use, we should try and use language that the people that are listening to us know what we're talking about. And so if you look at the city of Laodicea, first of all, its location, and I've talked a little bit about that. And then another thing that's important about its location, it's in a valley there. It's called the Lysis River Valley. And then I want you to notice that its neighboring towns are Hierapolis, I think it said Hierapolis, and then Colossae. Like they were towns that were very close to Laodicea. So that's where its location is. And as I mentioned, it's also on a crossroads. Now, another thing that we should talk about is the water system at Laodicea. In order to get water into Laodicea, they had to use an aqueduct, and that's actually from an archaeological dig. Okay, they found that, and the water had a lot of calcium in it, and so you can see that the pipe that was carrying that water sort of became rather corroded and filled in because of the calcium. But apparently the pipe ran for 6 or 7 miles carrying water to the city of Laodicea. Now, one of their neighbors, Hierapolis, the water in Hierapolis, they have all kinds of hot springs there. So their water is very hot. Whereas the water that came into Laodicea, as you can imagine, going through a pipe for 6 miles, it was kind of lukewarm. Really wasn't all that great. In fact, they said that, I mean, some have suggested, and I'm not sure whether this is true or not, but it was not a very nice water at all. It was most likely sulfur water. Now, if you're familiar with sulfur water stinks. Right? It smells like rotten eggs. And my cousin, at their house, they have sulfur water. They live in the country. That's all they could get. When you walk into that house, you smell the water. When you walk into their washroom, the bathtub and everything is black because of sulfur water. It's disgusting. And yet, that's the kind of water they had at, apparently at Laodicea, whereas at their neighbors, they had some really hot water. And then if you went to their other neighbor, Colossae, Colossae is located close to a mountain. And so it was fed by streams of water coming down from the mountain. And if you're familiar with mountain water, you'll know that it's not hot. It's cold. And so they had extremely cold water. Hierapolis had hot water. And Laodicea had lukewarm water. And we'll see the Spirit of God using that to speak to them. And then another thing about Laodicea that I'd like to mention is the commerce. Like, what type of city was it? Well, first of all, it was rich. Apparently, and this is just stuff that I read online, but apparently it was the richest of them all. Of all those cities that were up on the map there, Laodicea was the place to live. Right? They had the most wealth. And a lot of their wealth came from the woolen industry. And they had a type of wool that was black in color. It was black and shiny. Now, they're not sure now whether it came from sheep, like the one that's up there, whether that was the type of sheep that was in the area, or whether they used a dye. We're not sure. But they were famous for that, for this black wool. And it was sold all over the place. And it brought a good price for them. And then another thing that they were famous for, and it doesn't look very inviting here, but they were a medical center. And they produced a salve for the eyes. And another one apparently for the ears. And so this again was a very sought after product. And they were able to make themselves wealthy by selling these products. But I don't think I'd want to use them in my eyes, but apparently this salve was very good for the eyes. And so a lot of their commerce then was based around these two particular industries. The medical industry producing salve and the woolen industry, and that was selling a nice black shiny wool. Now, keep all of that in mind. Keep in mind about the water. Keep in mind about the black wool. And keep in mind about the eye salve. And I think it'll help you to understand what the Spirit is saying to this church. So let's read then from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we're going to read what the angel of the church of Laodicea had to write. And it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Think about the water. And then he says, so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, or in other translations it says vomit you, out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting letter. Now, I don't have very much time, so we can't go into this letter in detail. These are good letters for you and I to read, the letters to the churches. They don't take long to read. It's interesting in these letters, there's a certain amount of things that are similar from letter to letter. One of the things that are similar is that they begin by telling you something about the Lord Jesus. Well, thank you, sweetie. They begin by giving you something about the Lord Jesus. And if you look, they're all different. It doesn't say the same thing for each one. But instead, they're all different. And so here, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's creation, which means he was the author of God's creation. He was the one who was in charge of God's creation. And so he's the one that's writing the letter. Now, it's interesting that in all the other letters, that the letter starts off with God, or the Lord Jesus, commending them for things that are good. And then, it's sort of like good news, bad news. And then he goes in and he says, but there's a few things that need to be straightened out in this church. And he tells them what they are. But when it comes to this church here, you'll notice that he has nothing good to say about it. In other words, this is a church on which Christ is on the outside. He's outside of this church. They've rejected him. They've turned their backs on him. They've rejected his deity. They've rejected the gospel. Like, it's a church in which Christ is not found. He's on the outside completely. And yet, he's still interested in this church. He hasn't given up on it, or else he wouldn't have written a letter to the church. But he cares enough about them, even though they've rejected him. And he says, here's some advice. And he says, I know all about you. You're neither hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You're like your water. It's something that's sickening. In other words, as a church, you kind of make me sick. And you know what I'd like to do? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, I just feel like vomiting. I'm sure we've all used that kind of language sometime, just enough to make you sick. And that's exactly what God is saying about this church. And then worse still, they had a high opinion of themselves. They figured that they were rich. They had everything going for them. They had prospered, just like the town of Laodicea. This church figured they didn't need anyone. They didn't need anything. They had everything put together, and they had all they needed. Thank you very much. But when the Lord looked upon them, he says, that's not true at all. You've got the wrong idea. He says, why, you're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And the sad thing is that you don't realize it. You're in terrible shape, and yet you think you're in great shape, and I'm not even part of the church. You know that verse where it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Here was this church, and they were gathered together, but the Lord Jesus was not there. He was on the outside. They had rejected him completely. And I believe that down through the history of mankind to the present day, that there are churches, fancy buildings, where the people are gathered together and they think they have it all together. They think they have all the answers, but they have rejected Christ and he's on the outside. They've rejected his deity. They've rejected the Bible. In some of these churches, the Bible isn't even open. It's of no consequence. The Lord is completely on the outside. And yet, if you were to talk to them, they figure everything is fine. They figure they're progressive. They're with the times. And yet, the Lord Jesus is on the outside. But you know, the best part of all is this. Is that even with a church like that, the Lord Jesus still wants to come in. And so you see, that's what Revelation 3 and 20 is all about. He still wants to come in. And so he's knocking on the door. It's like he's knocking on the door of the church. And he's knocking and he's knocking. He's wanting them to accept him in. And you notice how it says that he's knocking on the door. But then he says, if anyone hears my voice. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, if anybody hears a knock on the door, come and open the door and let me in. No, he says, if anyone hears my voice. You see, the Lord Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And so he calls us. And that's what he's doing with the people in this church, as he's knocking and at the same time he's calling. And if there was anyone in there, one person who would hear his voice and let him in, in other words, let him into their life, then he would be able to enter that church. Because for the Lord Jesus to be part of a church, there has to be people in that church that belong to him. There has to be people that have let him into their life. And so he's standing there and he's knocking and he's knocking and he's wanting them to let him in. And then he says, if you let me in, I will come in. You know, sometimes we might look at these churches and as individuals, you'd say, well, we don't want anything to do with that. But then the Lord is standing there and he's saying, if there's somebody in there, if you hear my voice, just open the door. Just let me come in and I'll come. I will come in. And that could make all the difference. Even if one person in that church would accept the Lord, then the Lord would come in. And it says that they would have fellowship. Notice that it says that, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And so what can we learn from all of this? What can we learn from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20? Well, first of all, if you want to look at it as the heart's door and apply it that way, that's okay with me. I have no problem at all. But just, you know that the correct interpretation is that this door is actually the door of a church. And the Lord Jesus wants to be part of that church. And so for us here at Bethel, I am absolutely convinced that the Lord is part of this church. He is. And many of his people, I would say most in this room tonight, were part of that church because we heard his voice and we opened the door and we let him in. And if there happens to be anyone and you've never done that here tonight, then the scripture is very clear that you could do it even tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so if the Lord is calling and you hear his voice, then the instruction would be to open the door and let him come in. And when he comes in, he makes all the difference. And you will enjoy fellowship with him. You will eat with him. And then you will be a conqueror. You notice that in the verse 21, and then I'm going to close, the time's gone. But he says, the one who conquers, in other words, the one who lets me in, I will grant him to sit on my throne. As I also conquered, he conquered Satan, he conquered death. He conquered the grave. And because he conquered, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's sitting on the Father's throne. And you and I that know him as Savior, that have let him in, the amazing thing is we're going to share that throne. Can you imagine? You're going to look up there. I don't know just how it's all going to take place, but maybe you'll say, well, look at that. There's that old Nicholson sitting on the throne with the Lord. Or I'll look on and I'll say, well, there's Sarlo. Right? There's Andrew. There's whoever that's in here. There's Rod Alton. Okay, we're all there, all gathered around the throne. We're all sharing the throne because it says right here that the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man enter in, or if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's encouraging. We thank you that it's real and that it has a message for us today. And even though in this particular church so many years ago that the Lord Jesus was on the outside, we're thankful that he was still knocking and he was still wanting to come in. Father, we thank you for Bethel. We thank you for your presence here at Bethel. And we pray that we would always be a place where the Lord Jesus would be given the first place, that he would be honored, that he would be glorified, and that his presence would be very real. And so we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our coming together and pray for your blessing now as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.